Romans chapter 8. Our text this evening will be verse 23. But let us read from verse 18. I'm going to speak tonight on the redemption of the body. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And the next two verses speak of our hope. Father, we thank Thee this evening again for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to assemble together in Thy house with Thy people. And we pray, Lord, this evening, Lord, we just pray for Thy guidance and Thy leading, Lord, and Lord, that we may, as we look at these verses afresh, get a new hope in our hearts for what is for us in the future. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, we see that by the Holy Spirit, as we've been saying for the last few sermons, by the Holy Spirit, we who are adopted children of God through Jesus Christ, we patiently wait for the redemption of our body. Now, I know you as well as I enjoy life, but we also can enjoy what is waiting for us one day. We can enjoy thinking about it, studying about it, because all will die one day, and we have a glorious hope that is ahead of us. And again, this chapter introduces us to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. As I mentioned this morning, nearly 20 times, I believe it's 19, I've said two or three different numbers. I said 17 once, 18, you just have to count them, but it's nearly 20 times that the word Spirit is given to us in this chapter, showing the importance of it. Now, this morning, we were looking basically at verses 14 through 17, titling the message, Abba, Father, looking also at the subject of adoption. Now this evening we come here to verses 18 through 23. We could add verse 24 and 25 because it speaks of our hope that we await. But notice coming back to verse 23 again. Now I want to read this verse again. And he said, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is to be made known. Then he says, the redemption of our body. So adoption, we have in verse 15, the Spirit of adoption that dwells in us and cries out, Abba, Father. We also see that we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, this brought up another subject to me in looking at this week, and especially this afternoon. It reminded me 29 years ago this week, I had turned 40 years of age. And my birthday was on a Sunday that year, and on my 40th birthday, I preached my first message ever on cremation, and we wrote an article that I have laying here beside me on this subject. And I just want to say a few words about that as we get into this subject here of the redemption of the body. As a matter of fact, that Sunday I had preached in the morning. That afternoon we were doing a lot of visitation, knocking on doors in the afternoons. And I went to the island and knocked on some doors, and I went into the park. And I sat down and going over the scriptures I'm going to use, my first sermon on cremation, I asked myself that afternoon, I says, why am I preaching this? There's nobody in our church has a problem with this. But I found out there was my pianist that she came to me afterwards in tears, and she says, I'm going to be changing my plans on this. Thank you for preaching this. Also, we've seen literally several hundred people in the last 29 years that have changed their thoughts on the subject of burial and cremation. But as I came back to the church that evening and began to preach, there were about 10 or so of our ladies, our sisters, came walking down the hallway and turned, came down this aisle. All of them had completely dressed in black and black veils hanging over their head and their face on my 40th birthday. And I was standing here as they all walked in. We were singing a hymn. And I'm thinking, this is the first time ever in my ministry that I asked the Lord that there be no visitors come in the church that night. I'm preaching on cremation, and we've got all these sisters dressed in black with veils. I said, Lord, this is spooky. Don't let anybody visit tonight. And the Lord honored that. That's the only time I've ever prayed for no visitors. Huh? You remember? There was wailing going on. Thank you, Brother Avery. I forgot about that. They came in wailing. Well, when we come to this subject, God's people and the Word of God always practice burial. And many times the heathen, the pagans, burned their dead. And I learned this many years ago that this truth, and again, most people today say it's no big deal. We know that if a Christian dies burned at the stake or were burned in an automobile accident or burned in a house fire, whatever, we know that even if they're cremated, we know that that does not change their eternal destiny. The issue with me and what I see in the Scripture, it's the testimony. It's the testimony. We find that the believer's body belongs to God, and we're not to destroy that body. Fire represents judgment and hell and destruction. Burial represents putting a seed in the ground and that seed germinating and coming up. And I don't think I'm going to make it to 1 Corinthians this evening. I'll do it another time about the resurrection of the body. But God has a lot to say about this. God Himself took great care in the burial of Moses' body. Jacob's body, they mourned 70 days and then traveled a long distance to bury him in the proper place, not in Egypt. And it was a long ordeal. Even the Egyptians mourned 70 days. Have you ever seen a funeral that long? Joseph's body was kept in Egypt for 40 years. And then drugged through the wilderness, for 400 years, then drugged through the wilderness for 40 years, and then carried into the promised land. That was his request, to be buried in the promised land in resurrection. That's where that he will come up. There's got to be something to this. Jesus' body in John 19, great care was taken for that. I want you to listen to just a few verses, and I may avoid 1 Corinthians 15 tonight and come back and just preach another sermon real soon on the resurrection of the body and just focus on redemption. But this came to my mind this week, and especially this afternoon, and I want to give you just a few more thoughts before we get into the Scripture here tonight. Burial is a testimony to the resurrection. There's no doubt about that. Fire is a sign of judgment. And cremation is a denial of the resurrection of the body. It really is. And we're talking about testimony now. Can a Christian burn their body and, you know, make... Yes, they can, and they can still go to heaven. But we're talking about the testimony. And it didn't begin for economic reasons. Now, that may play into some people's plans now. But as we come to the Scriptures, I put in this article, it is unscriptural, and I believe without a doubt it is. Great care was taken not only for Christ's body in John 19, but Sarah, a whole chapter is devoted to her burial in the Bible. Abraham himself, Joshua, John the Baptist, even when John was beheaded, disciples came and took his body and buried it. And even Ananias and Sapphira, they were carried out, they were buried. Stephen, again, cremation is associated in Chronicles and Kings, Jeremiah, and so forth. It's associated with idolatry and paganism. Also put in this, cremation is unnatural. We see the proper burial of the body in 2 Kings and Deuteronomy and many other places in the Bible. And again, fire always represents hell and judgment. In Leviticus 20, verses 14 and 21:9, cremation was a sign of shame. Joshua 7:25, cremation was a sign of public judgment. Genesis 19:24, Sodom and Gomorrah were judged with fire. Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2, two men were destroyed with fire because of rebellion. Numbers 16:35, Kori and others were consumed with fire, judgment. Exodus 32:20, Moses buried the idol, burned the idol, I should say, with fire. And then in Amos 2, 1 and 2, God condemned Moab for burning the body of a king. I mean, I think this principle is clear. I don't think we're making up something to be different. Here's a story of one missionary I put in this article, and he gives a description of cremation. He witnessed the burning of a Hindu. And here's what he said. I'm quoting him. He said, "The air was filled with a stench of burning flesh, the head was burnt beyond recognition, and the skull split open due to the internal expansion from the heat of the fire. And they had to poke the arms and legs to keep them in the fire. The bones were contracting and popping, the body organs were frying, and the juices sizzling in the intense heat." Very sad. And the last thing I put in here was that cremation was un-Christian, unscriptural, unnatural. It's not the natural way to dispose of the body, and it is un-Christian, because even in the Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that you're the temple of God?" Romans 12:1, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice." Romans 6:12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "That everyone may receive the things done in his body." 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Leviticus 19:28, "And ye shall not print any marks upon you." In other words, the body belongs to God. And in the Christian community, in the Scriptures, Old or New Testament, and we find that there was great care that was taken for the burial of the dead, great respect for that. God Himself with Moses and the Old Testament saints, and then even in the New Testament. One more thing before we get away from this. I put in the back of this article, I had to read it again, I hadn't read it in 3 or 4 years, but I put in the back of this article about me interviewing some funeral directors. I purposely, before I wrote the article and preached the sermon, I lined up two interviews with two different funeral homes and here in Mobile. And one of them, one of the funeral directors, we had become friends because we had done so many funerals together. We'd done so many funerals. I'd done my first 5 weeks down here in 1990, 5 funerals in a row. And, you know, of Christian people that had died. And so we became good friends. He even told me, he said, "I understand now how to truly be saved after coming and listening to you." He was a Catholic man. And he said, "I understand the gospel now. Thank you so much." We became good friends after that. So he in particular, I went and sat down with him, and I interviewed two different ones. I went and sat down with him and I asked him, I said, all I want to know is that those who come in for funerals and do the cremation, I said, where do you think they stand with the Lord? Do they believe the Bible? Is it for really for economics or is it religious issues? And here's what he said. He said, in 8 years, they had about 200 cremations. He said that he could not identify one of those families as being Christian. Most of these cremations were not done for economic reasons, but as a result of their lifestyle and their disbelief in God's word. This is a funeral director that told me this. 8 years, 200 cremations, and he said he couldn't identify one of them as being Christian, and I thought that was very interesting. All right, now notice as we come back here in our text, and again, I'm just going to avoid 1 Corinthians 9. I wanted to go there, but I'm going to avoid that, say that, and we'll just title that another time. We'll title that The Resurrection of the Body and just camp out in that chapter, hopefully soon. Now notice as we come back here, we find the sufferings of the saints in verses 18. We also find that the whole creation suffers, and according to verse 19, 20, and 21. And we find that the whole creation will be delivered and redeemed at the same time that we, our bodies, will be redeemed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that he says here, coming down to verse 22, and we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And it does. We can see that, you know, from time to time. As wonderful as creation is, it is groaning and travailing as we are as well. And it says in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit. In other words, everything to be fully completed and known. And then he says, the redemption of our body. In other words, God has created this body. Sin brought about death. We're all from birth, whether we believe it or like it or not, we're headed toward the grave. And we'll all make it unless Jesus Christ comes before. And so we find in verse 22 and 23 that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit is the first part like of a crop that ripens, and then the harvest will follow after that. So God has put His Spirit within us. And we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And one day there is going to be that harvest. Now I want you to turn to, well, let's read verse 29. We read this last week, morning and night, in our sermons. And he said in verse 25, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we find that we are predestinated. That is, to ordain, to appoint, to mark off beforehand, that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that is, the redemption of this body ultimately. And then we are also to be glorified, spoken actually in the present tense in verse 30, moreover whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, whom He justified, them He also glorified. The glorification is the day when Christ comes, when this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now back up with me to Romans chapter 3, and I'm just going to take you through just a few verses tonight on this. And I want you to listen as I read just a few verses in 2 Corinthians 5. I believe we read this last week, but I want you to listen to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to begin in verse 5 says this, now he that hath wrought, that is worked He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The Lord has given us the earnest of the Spirit, the guarantee that He's placed within us of this hope that we're waiting on, and the redemption of our body, and that Spirit that dwells within us is what yearns for that perfection one day in resurrection. But notice now, we find in Romans chapter 3, now let me read first of all in Corinthians. I'm going to read in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house made without hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about our body, the redemption of the body. For in this, that is this body, present body, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, that is a new body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. In other words, we're not just groaning for death, we're groaning for resurrection, we're groaning for redemption. And he said, but clothed upon with that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Verse 6 says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So, again, I spoke to you last week about the intermediate state between death and between redemption of the body and resurrection. So notice now, as we come to the book of Romans in chapter 3, and let me read just a few verses here in this chapter. In Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 24 and in verse 25. And let me say this, that salvation is a broad term which shows all that God has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. It's a very broad term. We could ask somebody, are you saved? You know, and that's a broad term. It covers everything. But redemption focuses in on one aspect of salvation. It focuses in on the price that has been paid to obtain this salvation, to redeem us. You got several words. They all are connected with what God has done for us. Justification, to declare us righteous. Sanctification, to make us holy. Regeneration is something that takes place inside. Justification is a legal term. In other words, something that's stated or declared for us. But regeneration is something that literally a work that takes place inside. And adoption, we got many other terms that's given to us. So salvation is a broad term. Redemption is, it focuses in on the price. Jesus said in John 19:30, hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. This is some of his last words that he uttered. It is finished. What is he talking about? Redemption. Why? Because mankind, according to Romans 5:12, has sold himself into slavery and into the bondage of sin. So we need redemption. Romans chapter 3 in verse 24, it says here in verse 24, let's just read verse 23 and 24. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we find, and I read several of these verses in this chapter last week when we were talking about no condemnation in Christ. So we find here that we have redemption in Christ Jesus. Now turn with me to the book of Titus, and notice with me in Titus chapter 2. In the book of Titus, I'm going to read from verse 11 through verse 15. Now, there's two aspects of redemption. Let me read this before I get into that. But there's two aspects of redemption. I can honestly stand here this evening and say to you that I am redeemed, past tense. But I also can tell you that I am waiting for redemption, present tense. And you say, well, that don't make sense. Well, there is a spiritual redemption that is past. There is a physical redemption that is future. Notice in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope." Now, this is similar to what we saw in Romans 8. "Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now, coming back to verse 14, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us." This is the theme we see in the Old and New Testament, redemption. It has the ideal of paying the price, the ransom price. And so he says here, "who that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1. If this air conditioner gets too cold for you, someone can turn it off. Notice as we come to Ephesians chapter 1. Does it feel good to everybody? Good. It feels great to me. I try to let you make those decisions because I stay hot all the time, you know, here. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1. Now let's just come to verse 7. He begins in verse 3 talking about all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. But I'm going to come down to verse 7. Now, let's talk about for just a moment, first of all, spiritual redemption, a present possession. Again, we can honestly say to somebody, we are saved and we're waiting to be saved. Say that in the sense that we're saved, spiritually speaking, and have eternal life, but we're waiting for that ultimate redemption, as we're talking about tonight, the redemption of the body. So, spiritual redemption is a present possession. Our soul has been redeemed from hell. We can honestly, I mean, how could you witness if you didn't know that and didn't have that? How could you give something or offer something to somebody else through the Lord if you didn't have it yourself? Maybe that's why a lot of people don't witness, you know. It's because if you don't have it, how can you talk to somebody else about getting it? You see? But we have spiritual redemption. We can honestly say, I am redeemed. Write these verses down. Colossians 1:14. It's going to say the same thing we're going to read here in Ephesians 1. And then in Galatians 4:5, we read that this morning, we're redeemed. And in Galatians 3:13 says we are redeemed from the curse of the law. That's now. We have that now. The law cannot condemn us because of Christ. And then listen to this, 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." I love that verse. I have preached that verse so many times in prisons and rescue missions. You've got a natural outline there with four things that the Lord does for us in Jesus Christ. So notice in Ephesians 1:7, he said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." According to the riches of his grace. We have redemption and forgiveness, and it's through the blood. It is a spiritual redemption. It is a present possession that we have today. I can honestly say to you, and you can say to me, I am redeemed. That is settled. It's past tense. But now let's talk about physical redemption in the same book. Notice in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. He says here in this passage, he said, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the purchase, let me back up, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You see, God here in this passage has sealed us, verse 13, just like in Romans 8. He has sealed us, notice the latter part of that verse, after they heard the gospel, He said, ye are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is the guarantee that we have, the earnest. You've heard of earnest money that's put down to secure the fact that I'm coming back and giving you the rest of the money for this. I'm going to purchase this. Well, this is the earnest, the guarantee, the surety we can use. That's a good Bible word, the surety. And so He says, you receive that Holy Spirit of promise, verse 18, which is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, it's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So we are waiting for this, but it's guaranteed because we have given, He's given us a pledge, that is the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. So it is something that's sure, and you can rest assured that God will carry through with His word. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. Some other verses would be for, would be 2 Peter 2:1, Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man gave His life for a ransom for many. That's what we're talking about, a ransom, redemption. Acts 20, verse 28, purchased with His own blood. And 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all. The price had to be paid, and He paid it. The Bible said in Ephesians 4:30 that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The day of redemption. Did I quote that right? Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. We have that seal that guarantees us that we will be redeemed. That's an amazing thing. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Verse 18 through 21. And I think I'm going to stop here in this passage and give you just a few others. Hebrews 9, 11 through 15 speaks of eternal redemption that the Old Testament sacrifices could not bring. Twice the word redeem or redemption is mentioned in the passage, and even it tells us that through the blood of Jesus Christ that the Old Testament are redeemed and will be redeemed. Those animals could never save them, but they were to give them because it was obedience. And they all walked in faith just like we do today. And so, but the ultimate sacrifice and the ransom to be paid was the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1 and verse 29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And we find the redemption of Israel in Exodus 6 verses 6 through 8. They were redeemed out of Egypt. It uses the word redeemed. And we know that the Passover, Exodus 12, the Passover lamb, the blood was shed. Exodus 15, verse 13, they sing the song of redemption. Redeemed, and Christ is our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. And when we read in Revelation 15, verse 1, 2, and 3, there are those who've gotten the victory, and they're in heaven, and they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, which is the song of redemption. And also in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The seven-seal book is the terms of redemption and also judgment. Some believe it's the title deed of the earth and so forth, but the point is, Christ had to die. He's the one that only one can open the book and redeem humanity. And in Revelation 14:3, there's 144,000 saints that are standing in heaven, and they're redeemed from the earth. So this is a doctrine from Old into New Testament. Now let me make one other statement real briefly on this, and then we're going to read here in 1 Peter chapter 1. How many have ever heard the term kinsman redeemer? Now the article we have on that wrote 100 years ago. I don't know how long it was. I tried to deal with that, and that's another one that needs some help and need to be updated and so forth. But the kinsman redeemer, you'll find it in Leviticus 25, verse 25 through 27. And what this means is God laid down the conditions of the law of redemption for those who had became a slave or had lost their property or even themselves to slavery. In ancient Israel, if a man lost the land that he had given to his family, given by God, a kinsman could come along and redeem it back. They kept land in the tribes. And it was important at that time for the nation of Israel and so forth. But here's the thing, the kinsman redeemer, that's the reason it's called by many kinsman redeemer. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. He redeemed Naomi's inheritance and then married Ruth. And he fit the qualifications. Now here's the three qualifications in Leviticus 25 for someone to redeem somebody else's property. The first thing they had to do, they had to be near kin. Well, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, Jesus took upon flesh so that he could be likened unto us, that he could go to the cross and redeem us. The second requirement is they had to be able. Remember, Boaz was fairly wealthy. They had to have the money or the assets to do it. John 10, verses 11 through 18, Jesus Christ had all, well, he created all things. He had all it took to do this. And the third requirement, remember Boaz? They had to be willing. See, Boaz could have refused. One of the other relatives did refuse. And they had to be willing. Well, Hebrews 10, verses 4 through 10, the Lord Jesus, a prophecy from the book of Psalms, said that he was willing to take on a body that he might come to this earth. So Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Think about that. He's near kin to us. He's our elder brother. He's near kinsman to us. He's very able and capable to redeem us, and he was very, very willing. Not only did God so love the world, he gave his only begotten Son, but his Son willingly came to this earth for us, and he became related to us. Now notice as we close, would you stand as we close here? And again, remind me, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, at another time we'll pick up the subject of the resurrection body. And there's a lot I don't know, but there's a few things I do know. Notice verse 19 through 21. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, let me back up. The word redeemed is in verse 18. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. But here's how we're redeemed. With the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Father, we thank Thee this evening. We thank Thee for redemption. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the Spirit of God that dwells in us. We thank You for the Word of God that we hold here in our hands tonight, Lord, that You've told us to put in our hearts as well. We thank You for the promises. Lord, let us rejoice in these truths. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.